So we're still working through our way. Who would have thought that two verses could take 3 weeks, but it happens. Over the last few weeks, we have taken a closer look at Mark 6, 12 to 13. Now, the passage actually starts in Mark 7, where it said he empowered them and told them how to go out. This is what he told them to do. We first looked at their call to that men should repent. They were to go out and to preach that, to proclaim that men should repent. And to repent, we learned, was a Greek word metanoio, meaning to change one's mind for the better, to heartily amend with abhorrence, in other words, hatred towards one's past sins. We need to get the picture in our minds just how grotesque our sins are to a holy God, and thereby, with his help, through faith in Christ, come out of them, and by placing our faith in Christ as the central message of the gospel, we take his yoke upon us, so to speak. We bow to his will for our sanctification. Jesus said in John 5, verse 24, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. That's certainly changing our mind to the better. Life is so much better than death. Forgiveness better than judgment. Next, we looked at the part where they were casting out many demons, and we looked at how when Jesus entered the arena of his ministry, that the world had given itself over to many and various false gods. I just reading through Ezekiel again last night about that exact same thing. All this to say that when Jesus arrived on the scene, there was no shortage of demon-worshipping, demon-possessed people to be dealt with, even within the Jewish population. And this being the results of a culture that was welcoming to the demonic realm to come in and be their gods. But then in steps Jesus, as we saw, God the Son, as Colossians 1:16 describes him, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, both visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Amen? That's good to know. Jesus is the one with authority over all things, and his very presence confronts the evil spirits. This is why we see so many demons being cast out at his time. And the spirit is now in us, the church, his church working to restrain the evil that is in this world. As one writer said, I believe it Jonathan Cahn said, that at the birth of the church and its beginning to grow was the greatest exorcism in the history of man, because the church's influence pushed the false worship and the demons out of the temples, out of the marketplace, and put them into the periphery. Wherever the gospel went, they were being chased out. But I also caution that the day of the evil spirits and their increasing influence seems to be returning, and quite quickly, because the church is losing her influence. We have become, for the most, We have become, it seemed, a gospel of self-centeredness. It's all about what God can do for me instead of what he is called to do through me as I submit to him. However, at the beginning of that restraining work, we have the disciples performing miracles and healing the sick and anointing them. That's the third part of their mission that we have been looking at. So let's again just read Mark 6 and verse 13. And they were casting out many demons, which we looked at last week, and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. So again, last week I said, so we ask ourselves, okay, if that was happening, how come we're not seeing it in our church? How come we don't see it all over the place? We see some ministries that are doing this, but they claim to do it. Let me put it that way. I don't want to go off on a tangent here, so I'll stay in my notes. First off, let me say that I believe the Bible teaches that God still heals today. Amen? Absolutely. And that it is according to his will in the situation. So why anointing and healing? Will anyone here know what the symbol of olive oil was? As used by the priest, and it was the Holy Spirit. It was a symbol of the Holy Spirit's presence and grace and power. So by anointing with oil, we give him the credit for what is to take place. That was a simple meaning. It was also used as a medicinal agent as well, and many other things. Olive oil is quite an amazing product. But why did Jesus send them out to heal? Why miracles at all? Well, as Amir Sarfati tells it, miracles are part of God's language. If you just think of Israel alone, Israel started with a miracle through Abraham and Sarah. There's no way in this world they should have been able to have children. But God, it was a miracle. And it's a miracle that they're in the land today as promised by God. Again, I read that in Ezekiel last night. And there they are. They're a miracle. It's the way of God speaks. They can be God's way of saying, I'm here, I'm at work. Jesus says just that in John 5, verse 17. That was in his defense to the Jews after he healed a man at the pool of Bethesda and on the Sabbath. John 5, 17. But he answered them and said, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. He's saying, don't you know what we're doing here? God's at work, and I'm joined in with him. When asked by his disciples in John 9, 1-3, who sinned to cause the man they encountered to be blind, Jesus replied, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed. It's a way of God saying, here I am, I'm over here. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is the day. Night is coming when no one can work. In other words, the miracles you just saw was my Father God at work, and I'm just joining him. And Jesus builds on that statement all the way to the end of John chapter 5. So sometime you get time, just read that and you'll see. It is through the reports of his miracles that Jesus gave as proof that he was the expected one, as John the Baptist and all of Israel were waiting for. Luke chapter 7, verse 22. And he answered and said to them, that is to John's disciples, go report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Here Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6, as well as Isaiah 61, verse 1, to show John that he is the one whom Isaiah prophesied of. Matthew 8, 16 to 17 speaks of the same proof when it records, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our infirmities and he bore our diseases. On this subject, the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, referring to Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. In that case, he's talking about healed from the disease of sin. These promised signs written by Isaiah were to point one in whom God's mighty power was at work. Nicodemus said this in John 3, verse 2. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs that you are doing if God were not with him. Just a little side note here, if you were to go back to Jesus' answer to John's question in Luke 7, 22, we see that it was the same power at work to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, to raise the dead, that was at work as well in preaching the gospel. As I said last week, the greatest miracle that ever happened is you are born again. Not that we could cast out demons. But the gospel first, guys and gals. As Christians, Christ's payment for our sins has purchased for us not only complete freedom from the curse of sin, but also complete healing from physical weakness and sickness. Now, I'm not talking about perfect health and wealth here. Please, hear me out. In regard to this statement, we need to see, as Wayne Grudem puts it, that our full and complete possession of all the benefits that Christ earned for us will not come until Christ returns. It is only at his coming, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and 23. For as in Adam all sin, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are in Christ at his coming. Then in verse 26, the last enemy that will be abolished is death. But until then, death and sickness are part and parcel of the life, death being the sure end of the sinner as well as the saint. I mean, unless he comes and we are raptured, how else are you going to get to heaven? I don't want to be stuck here. Because that's the hope of our glory. That's our promise. That's the fulfillment of everything in Christ, is to be with him. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. But from the tree of knowledge, from good and evil, you shall not eat, for in that day you will eat from it, and you will surely die. And with Adam ignoring that warning in Genesis 3, 6, death has become man's constant companion. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as though one man's sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. However, the one who said, you will surely die, also has the power over death and sickness. And he is the one who empowered the prophets of old to heal the sick, to cast out evil spirits, and as well to raise the dead, like Elijah did for the widow's son in 1 Kings 17, verses 17 to 24. The healing miracles of Jesus not only prove him to be the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, but they also give us as believers a glimpse of what awaits us in eternity, perfect health, as well as the end of the threat of death. And I love the way the writer of Hebrews puts it in Hebrews 2, 14. And it might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. It was interesting when we gave our testimonies when we did that evangelism course here a month ago now, maybe longer. But Jerry Wegreen said that he was held in slavery to the fear of death all his life until he met Christ. He said that was a thing that was over him like a shadow. He was scared to die. We have no reason for that fear anymore. But these miracles are also a demonstration by Jesus of who or what he can do in this world as God wills. Hebrews 2:4, God also, testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. Not my will. I can't command God. He's not my slave. Paul says we are a slave to righteousness. He said, I'm in chains for the gospel. We get it all backwards when we see God or Christ as a genie in the bottle. These proofs of being sent by God into the world living in the effects of Adam's sin were also seen in Christ's apostles. Apostles who, let us remember, were given the authority to perform these things. That was back in verse 7 of Mark 6. But really, they were just conduits of the Spirit's work through us. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon people as God seen fit. In the church age, he dwells in us and works in us and through us as God sees fit. And we looked at a lot of those verses last week when I talked about our statement of faith, that we believe that the gifts of the Spirit are still active in the church today. Acts 2, verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Peter's prayer in Acts 4, 29 to 30 makes it quite clear he understood where the followers' enabling for kingdom work comes from. Acts 4, 29 to 30. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And one more verse pointing us to who it is that performs any miracle of healing or any miracle at all, which is to direct people's attention to the gospel. That's the reason for them. Miracles don't save. Acts 9:11, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. These miracles were, of course, in conjunction with daily preaching of the Gospels in Ephesus for about 2 years. It was all about the Gospels. It was not about the miracles. So when it comes to healings, What are we to do or expect today in the church? Well, it's always the same. We are to approach God in faith, expecting Him to do as He sees fit. We are to understand that the gospel takes priority over miracles. Remember, I closed last week with this from Jesus in Luke 10:19-20, which I mentioned earlier. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. So, that's our priority, but we also, as a church family, are to minister to each other in this body of believers. And as such, when it comes to healings, whether physical, emotional, or spiritual, James, Jesus' brother, tells us just exactly how to go about it. We're not supposed to be rogues running around laying our hands on people and healing them, because it don't work that way. Within the family, God has set up things. I mean, when it comes to talking in tongues, He says, this is the way you do it. When it comes to prophesying, He says, this is the way you do it within the family. Within the family of believers, this is the way we do it. James 5:14. Is anyone among you sick? Then he, and just assume she, must call on the elders of the church, and they are to pray over them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. But now here's the kicker. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, then they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man will accomplish much. We see three things here in these instructions, three attitudes of the heart, so to speak: humility, faith, and confession. Humility, in that this is what is required for a person to request the elders to intercede for them in their sickness. Now, over the years, I've spent a lot of time in churches, not always as a pastor, but I've heard people say, well, the elders didn't come pray for me. And I said, well, did you call them? No. Oh. Well, God don't force Himself on you. He's not going to force healing on you. If you require and desire healing, call the elders. But it's also humility on the elders' parts that they would avail themselves and be ready to be used by God in that ministry. Faith is that you and the elders praying for you, and that you believe that God will heal if that is His will for you, but always that He will sustain you, also that He will sustain you if He chooses to keep you where you are. Matthew 13:58, talking about the people of Jesus' hometown and His ministry there, it said that He did not do many miracles because of their unbelief. Now let me say, we have to be so careful here. Their unbelief wasn't the fact that He couldn't do miracles, because they were seeing miracles. Their unbelief was the fact of who He said He was. They would not believe that He was God in the flesh. They would not believe that He was the promised one. They just saw Him as a miracle worker, someone who could relieve their temporary ills. But He was there for their eternal ills. So, even us today, when we pray and ask for healing with the elders, we have to pray in such a way that we believe God is who He says He is, that Christ is Christ, and He is not our slave or our servant. But He will act in His will, which is the best for us. And as I said, God requires repentance for the one who is sick, but also for the ones who are praying for them. We don't walk around with assuming sin is fine by God, because it's not. And sometimes illness is due to sickness. Sickness is due to sin, but not always. Don't let anybody pound that on you. That's not the case at all. Sin came into the world, and sickness came into the world with Adam. And it's a common malaise of all mankind. But in all this, Wayne Grudem writes, when we pray for healing, we should remember that we must pray for God to be glorified in the situation. Whether He chooses to heal or not, we know that we're in the arms of Christ. On that note, Paul, talking about his own thorn in the flesh, says this, 2 Corinthians 8:9, concerning this, his ailment, whatever it may have been. I implore the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And I've met people throughout my life with horrible diseases. Well, we always think of the cancer. And in terrible stages of that, just before death, and they were still praising God. They had asked for healing. They had gone to the elders. They had done all those things. But their faith was in Christ and what his will was for them in their day, whether it be healing or whether it be taking them home that way. But it was their opportunity to be a witness. Most gladly, Paul says, therefore, I will boast about weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Important note here, church family, it requires the same power by God and the same faith in him by us to be healed or to remain as we are and sustained by his love. And as for doctors or medicines, God uses them along with prayer. Don't forgo going to the doctor or refuse your medicine so as to put God to the test. On that subject, Jesus said to Satan in Matthew 7, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. This having to do with seeing if God would rescue him should he jump from the top of the temple. And Jesus says, no, I'm sure there's a perfectly good pair of stairs I could use, right? I'm not jumping off just to prove God would save me. That's putting him to the test. We can and should use doctors and known tested treatments along with prayer. In 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul tells Timothy, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. In 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 5, God promises to heal Hezekiah from a mortal illness. But even so, he has Isaiah in verse 7 of that chapter to tell the king's servants to apply a cake of figs on the boil that the king had. And they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. In both cases, we see the use of a known medicine in their day, in their time. So in all of this, what are we to take away from all of the things we've discussed and talked about? We have learned in Mark, that we have learned out of Mark 6, 7 to verse 13. Well, first off, I would say that as we are sent by God, we are also empowered by him to proclaim his gospel of repentance. And to me, that's of the utmost importance. You know, we hear about this thing about this young child. The gospel would go a long way in this community to go against those things happening, a long way. You know, it's interesting, Paul, for 2 years, and even we all think, oh, Paul, but not just him, his followers too, for 2 years, preached the gospel daily. Second, he will be empowered us to overcome in him the forces of Satan that will oppose his gospel. That's why they were given the power to oppose them, so that, or to cast them out, so that the evil spirits would not oppose the gospel that they were proclaiming. And third, he has come with healing in his wings. I've always loved that verse. And this healing is available for the believer as God wills, possibly in this life, but certainly in eternity, for he will wipe away every tear and take away every sickness. But in all this, we are to have faith that God will do through us and to us for his glory and our blessing. Amen. We're going to go into communion, and my brother Matt's going to oversee this, but there's a verse I need to read to you. It's really been on my heart. Zechariah 13, verse 6. Zechariah, not Jeremiah. Zechariah 13, verse 6, if you have your Bibles with you. And one will say to him, that is to Christ, what are these wounds between your arms? Then he will say, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. For he came to his own, and his own received him not. And that brings us to the table, because that's what they did to him in the house of his friends. Let's thank him that he was willing to go there and pay that price.